one of the great things, or probably, well, one of the great things about this job is that I can tell stories about people that embarrass them. So let me tell you one about my wife. We'd been married probably 2 months, if even that. And it's right after school started, or a month into school starting. And Robin, she is like her second year of school, second year of teaching. She's teaching preschool down at Head Start in Des Moines, down in the hood. And so kids are nothing but booger machines anyway. Okay, so they're wiping stuff on you all the time. You first start teaching, especially young ones, you're sick all the time. And this was the beginning of that, and I was just like, really? So she's laying on the couch. She can't breathe one day, and her nose is all stuffed up, and she's just feeling horrible. And instead of saying, let's go to the doctor, let's go get medicine, what does she say? Call my mom. Ask her what we should do. I was like, really? Okay. So I called her mom, and her mom was like, really? But that's often we see that with our kids too. When you don't feel well, who do you want to see? You want to see mom. No, because she makes everything better. A kiss, she either kisses it or does something to make you feel better. When you're scared though, who do you want to see when you're scared? You want dad. I used to have to carry Kellen through the house in Fort Dodge, opening all the closet doors and going down to the basement, telling all the monsters to go home because we didn't want him living there so he could go to sleep at night. And that's, but the biggest fear, whether it's something they think they saw or they heard, the biggest fear really is the darkness. Everybody's afraid of the dark at some point in time. And that's, so we're going to talk about darkness today. Darkness, the word is probably best defined as the absence of light. It's not so much something, darkness isn't so much something you can see. It's something you don't really see. And when it's really dark, when it's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face, you can actually feel the darkness. Darkness is spoken of some 200 times in the Bible. It uses darkness as a metaphor to describe what life is like without God. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is described as going to meet Jesus at night in the dark. Meaning, in some ways he wanted to avoid things, but it also describes his spiritual condition because he was in the dark as far as his understanding of Jesus. When you live separated from God without his love, when you refuse to follow his direction, when you choose your foolishness over his wisdom, you find yourself eventually in a very dark place. And here's what I want you to understand. Until you grasp the extent of the darkness in this world, you won't be able to truly celebrate the light of Christmas. Now, I recognize this isn't something that fills your hearts with holiday cheer, and I don't want to be your cousin Eddie for your Christmas vacation, but before we talk about the light, you have to recognize the darkness that surrounds us. And to an extent, our eyes have adjusted to the darkness. An Amber Alert comes on the radio and it's just another drive to work. The news reports another murder somewhere and we just lie on the couch and grab another handful of chips because we've all grown used to it. A co-worker is arrested for domestic violence. A teenager commits suicide. A fatal car accident has backed up the interstate or the highway. And we're frustrated because we're late for work. See, the reason we don't always notice the darkness is that often we're part of the darkness. In fact, if we turned out the lights and it was dark in here, I'd feel a lot more comfortable telling you that what often scares me the most is my own darkness. Did I really speak that way to my wife? Did I really just watch that? Did I really just think that? Did I really just cheat on that test? Did last night really happen? Where did it all come from? Are you ever caught off guard by your own darkness? Because there's darkness within each and every one of us. There are a few things you need to understand about the darkness. One, darkness has always been there. It's been inside of you. You felt it when you were a kid and you lied to your parents about knocking over the vase or breaking the window. You felt it when you slipped the package of Lifesavers into your pocket while your mom was going through the checkout at the grocery store. Any parent of a two-year-old can tell you darkness reigns supreme in the body of their child, because you don't have to teach a child to say no. You don't have to teach them to stick out their tongue or throw a temper tantrum. Second, darkness is naturally progressive. It will grow and grow till it eventually overtakes the light. Third, darkness is empowering. When Jesus was arrested to be crucified, in Luke chapter 22, it said, "This is the hour when darkness reigned." And when darkness reigns, man is capable of unbelievable evil. Some of us have lost ourselves in the darkness at different points in our lives. You thought you could control this darkness, at least in certain areas of your life. But just like a dimmer switch, things have gotten darker and darker as you've gone along. And you discover that the darkness will always take you further than you ever intended to go. It takes you from yelling at the kids to hitting them. It takes you from a few drinks with some friends to not being able to go a day without drinking by yourself. It takes you from looking at a few pictures in a catalog to spending hours online looking at graphic images. It takes you from a little indulgence to crippling credit card debt. There's a song by Casting Crowns that captures the whole progression of darkness. The name of the song is Slow Fade. The chorus goes like this. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. That is the way that darkness takes over. Like a child who wakes up and finds himself in the dark, alone, afraid, uncertain, there is a sense of panic. Our first response, our only hope, is to cry out in the darkness for our Father. Christmas is God's answer to the darkness. See, that's really why we can celebrate this time of the year. It's because into this dark world, God brought a light, the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. Typically, when we study the Christmas story, we look at Luke chapter 2, which provides more of a historical, day-to-day account of the birth of Christ. It's how we're used to reading the story. But if you're a fan of John's Gospel, I love the way John presents the birth of Jesus and how he announces that Christ has come into the world. And really, to understand his words, here you need to acknowledge the darkness of the world that we live in, and also to acknowledge the darkness that lives within each and every one of us. Understanding that, John chapter 1 announces the birth of Christ this way. He says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Jesus announced here is the true light that gives light to the darkness. That's why we celebrate that into our dark world a light has broken through, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said a few chapters later in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light that shines into the darkness. You ever wondered where we came up with the idea for Christmas lights? Somebody sitting on the couch one day decided it would be great for their husband to go out and string lights all over the house. That's not the way it happened, though, and it's not because we watched Family Vacation or anything like that. You can trace the history of Christmas lights back to the medieval period. Before there was even electricity, there were followers of Christ who would take a candle at that time of the year. They would light the candle and they would put it in a prominent visible place in their house, usually in a window, as a symbol that Jesus is the reason for the season, that the light of the world had come. And that slowly evolved to what we do today as we hang lights on our house and we string them around our Christmas tree. But it originally meant, and should mean even today, those lights should be a reminder that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come into the darkness. Some of us need to hear that this Christmas. If you're experiencing just the darkness of despair in your own life, Maybe because something this year just didn't go at all how you hoped. Things just are not the way you want them to be. Would you let God's hope come into your life? If you're experiencing the darkness of suffering, maybe some physical suffering that you're going through or someone you love, would you let the light of God's joy come into your heart? I mean, if you have the darkness of anxiety is just a cloud over you, then you need to allow the light of God's peace to break through into the darkness this Christmas season. Maybe you find yourself in the dark because of your own mistakes and failures from this past year. You've just made some decisions you wish you could have over. You wish you could go back and do things differently. And I'm telling you, no matter how dark it seems right now, that the light of Christ can still break through. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because a light has come into the darkness. One of my favorite prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It talks about the time the Messiah would come, and it says, "There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." That's what Jesus came to do. He came to shine his light into the darkness. And John says that light is what brings life. You remember in school studying the principle of photosynthesis? I can't even speak today. I haven't been drinking, I promise. The principle of photosynthesis. It's the idea, the broad idea, that the sun in the sky brings light here on earth, and that the sun causes us to have life. Without the sun, there would be no life. So because of the sun, we have plants and humans are able to exist. The sun brings vitality to our red and white blood cells. It strengthens our immune system. It's been shown that the sun and the sunshine brings a sense of well-being. That people who live in parts of the world like Alaska, where they go through long periods where the sun rarely shines, they struggle with depression. They have higher rates of suicide. So it's just this idea that the sun brings life physically on earth. And what's true physically is true spiritually also. God has designed it oftentimes this way. That what we see in the physical realm is often true in the spiritual realm as well. And just as the sun brings here on earth physically, the Son of God brings life spiritually. He brings life to our souls. And without Jesus in your life, you don't have a life that is truly life. In 1 John 5:12, John put it this way. He said, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's a real simple equation. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have a real life. You might have an imitation of life. You might have a version of life, but it's not real. That's only found in Christ. So John announces the birth of Jesus this way, that the light that brings light to all the men, to all men, was being born into the world. And as soon as he talks about Jesus as the light, he makes it clear that there are many people who will shun the light. That's one response that we see even at this time of the year, is that people shun the light. They don't want anything to do with it. Look at verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1. It says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." That makes sense to most of us. When you became a Christian and gave your life to Jesus, or maybe you became a part of this church, you tried to explain it to the people you love the most and the people you care about, mostly that weren't Christians, and they didn't understand it. Even to this day, they probably don't understand it. And the harder you try to explain it, the more they seem to be driven, almost not wanting to understand it even more. And John says, oftentimes the darkness does not understand the light. In verse 11, he says, of that same chapter, he says that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So the Creator comes to the creation, and many reject the Creator. So what we have is oftentimes those in darkness just run away from the light. They don't want anything to do with it. You want them to understand that that's not what life is all about, that there can be a true life for them, but they don't want to hear any of it. And we sit here and we think, why? Why would somebody not want this? there's a book. It's called Into Thin Air. It's been written by John Krakauer. It's a story of this tragedy that happened on Mount Air. I keep wanting to say Mount Pleasant. Even when I was typing this, I was putting Mount Pleasant in there. It's a story of this group that's on Mount Everest trying to reach the summit. And he tells the story of Andy Harris. Andy Harris was an expedition leader. And he would take people to the summit of Mount Everest. And in the book, Krakauer tells about the last time Harris goes to the top of Mount Everest. He stays too long at the peak. And on his descent, he becomes oxygen depleted. So Harris radios down to the base camp and explains, and the base camp is hours away. Harris radios down to base camp and explains his predicament, that he desperately needs oxygen, but he's not going to make it if he doesn't get oxygen. And those at the base camp know there are oxygen canisters, these small oxygen canisters on the mountain. There's a stash of them they put there. And they direct him there, and he finds this stash of oxygen canisters, and he radios down and he says, well, they're all empty. And they know at base camp that they're not empty because they just put full ones there. And he says, there's no oxygen in them. And they ask him, have you tried? Have you tried them? He says, no, I haven't tried them. They're empty. I'm not going to try them. Why would I try them if they're empty? And Mount Everest claims another life. And in his book, Krakauer tells about the frustration of the people who were trying to help him. Because what would give him life was right there in front of him. It was right there in front of him, but he couldn't see it. Why couldn't he see it? He couldn't see it because he didn't have it. He needed oxygen to be able to see the thing that would save his life. And his mind was playing tricks on him because he didn't have enough oxygen. That oxygen prevented him from getting more oxygen. This is true spiritually as well. It is very difficult for those who are in darkness to see light. It's right there in front of them. We can put it right in front of them. We can beat them over the head all day with the light. But oftentimes they can't see it. And oftentimes it's just because they don't have it to begin with. They are so far, they've traveled so far down the road that they can't see any light at all. And that's one of the reasons why it's on us as a church to shine that light even more brightly, so that those who are in darkness will have a better chance of seeing it. John says many will shun the light. Some won't understand it. And if you keep reading the Gospel of John in chapter 3, in verse 19, he gives another reason why people reject the light. He says, this is the judgment. In other words, this is true. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Many people, he says, reject the light for the simple fact that darkness can be fun. They like the darkness. Now they may say, I don't think Jesus was really God's son, but the truth is, they like the darkness. They may say, I don't think the scripture is really God's word, but the truth is, they like living in the dark. Most people reject the light because they like the darkness, and the light tells them to change their life. And for them, the darkness can be fun. We don't often acknowledge that, but we've always been there. We have all been there. There is this pull, that there is an appeal that the darkness has on us. It's not difficult for me to stand up here and say, choose the light. It's easy. It's easy to make that decision for other people. Oftentimes, though, we have this inner struggle with the darkness. And sometimes the darkness is just way too much fun. In Proverbs, we read of a father who's trying to warn his son of the darkness of sexual immorality. And instead of making it sound like this horrible thing that he wouldn't enjoy or receive pleasure from, he acknowledges the appeal of the darkness. Listen to the way he describes it. This is Proverbs 5, verse 3. It says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. The darkness calls out to us. The darkness and the light, what seems like such an easy decision, sometimes it isn't. And we all know from our own struggles that it can be tough. That's the appeal of darkness. And until we shine a light on the darkness, it will continue to have power over us and our children. We cannot afford to look the other way. We can't afford to naively walk into the darkness and to send our children into the darkness and pretend like everything will be okay because we planted a seed and they went to Sunday school when they were little and they're going out into the adult world and they'll be okay. There is always a battle going on between darkness and light. And the darkness has the most power when the light refuses to shine upon it. People who are in the dark and doing things in the darkness, they don't want the light shining on them. And that's why as a church, sometimes when we shine the light, when we shine most brightly, that's when we're attacked most. That's when we're not appreciated. That's when people turn on you, when you shine the light on their lives. But part of our role as children of the light is to shine that light into the darkness. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. That way it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That they may see the good things that you do as Christians, as children of God, and they will associate that with the Lord. The way we shine our light, Jesus says, is through these good deeds. We need to be shining brightly in this dark world. We shine the brightest through these acts of compassion and service and love, more so than through our doctrinal purity, or more so than our political stances, more than our moral superiority. When we show love to people, when we do these deeds, it shines a light more brightly than ever before. Now here's the really easy question for you. Where is the light most needed? In the dark, right? Some of us, when we come in here, like today, we shine really bright. But you know what? This place is already bright. It's a lot harder, though, in the darkness. And what happens is we go to our schools, to our jobs, we go to our homes, and it's as if our light has a dimmer switch on it. And we just dim the light. We dim it to the point sometimes where it's not even noticeable. So in your workplace and in your environment where it's a little darker, the challenge is to shine that much more brightly. A couple of years ago, I read an article about this. A kid I graduated from seminary with, he got a job with a mega church out in Colorado Springs. And it's called New Life Church. They had an event 3 years ago called Wait No More. And in the state of Colorado, in their foster system at the time, there were 790 children waiting to be adopted. 1,300 people came to this church that night for this Wait No More event. And about 250 families took the first steps towards adopting one of these children who were in foster care waiting to be adopted. The goal of the megachurch was to have no children in the state of Colorado who were in foster care waiting to be adopted. When asked about the motivation, the pastor simply said, Jesus has called us to take care of the widows and the orphans, and so we're trying to do that. And the light shines a little bit brighter in Colorado Springs. The question is, what can you and I do to shine the light? I'm not telling you to go and adopt a child, okay? That's not what I'm getting at. Maybe he's calling you to adopt a child, and that's possible. But you know, even a little bit of light, even a small light in the darkness can make a difference. Maybe it's just as simple as taking some cookies to a neighbor or taking a meal over to someone that's been under the weather. Maybe you scrape the ice off the windshield for your spouse or someone at work. Maybe you put a little encouraging note in your kid's lunchbox. Maybe you talk to a teacher that you know and ask him, are there any kids that need extra clothes or school supplies or something like that? And you just anonymously meet that need. Maybe I need to start drinking. Maybe you take coffee and donuts to people at work. Just think about things you can do to shine this light. Imagine if everyone in this room between now and Christmas just came up with this list of things they could do intentionally to shine light into the darkness. Because that's what we're called to do as Christians. Remember, This light is not self-generated light, but it's a light that comes from the light of the world. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He makes your heart His home, and that light starts to shine through you. Now, I know this for some of you, you're in darkness right now. You feel darkness because of the circumstances in your life. Or maybe you feel a darkness of your own decisions and your own sin and your own mistakes. And I'm telling you, the light of Jesus can break through all of that. I don't care how dark it is for you. The light of Christ can break through it. The very first words of God ever recorded in Scripture come from Genesis 1, verse 3. They are the first words of God. Let there be light. He speaks these words into the darkness, and the very next phrase is, and there was light. Into your darkness, God speaks these same words today to say, let there be light. And I'm here telling you not to resist it. Embrace it. Accept it. Revel in it. It is a free gift from God that will change your life in ways you have never imagined. In the same way, it is not a gift to be hoarded. The intent of the gift is that you would shine to others, to display God's glory and mercy to everyone you come in contact with. We never shine more brightly or nearly so bright as when we are fully committed, devoted, and given over to God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your love and grace in our lives, the light you have shown us, your Son coming to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Help us to be the church, the people of the church, that shine the brightest in the darkest places. Help us not to fear being labeled as Christians. Help us to embrace your light and allow it to transform us into that shining city on the hill that people see and realize that all things are possible through you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.